Amen. Wonderful to be joining with you this morning. Great to see some faces that we didn't see this morning as well. And I feel I need to apologize for the snow because something that began last year, before we even officially came here, was that if I was preaching an evening service, this is back when we lived in Simcoe, it would always snow. Some of the worst snowstorms I ever saw was when we had to drive home. So again, perhaps the Lord has chosen to provide us with snow. Some correlation with me speaking tonight, but anyways, I ask that you'd please open your Bibles. We'll be looking again at Acts chapter 4, and we'll be again in verses 23 to 31, and we're going to read that in just a moment, so I ask that you'd flip there if you're able. The title of this evening's message is Christ Witnesses How They Prayed, Part 2. Because two weeks ago, Lord's Day evening, we did begin to see this beautiful passage where we see them responding in prayer. Okay, I trust you're with me, beginning in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported that what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed. Through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let me begin with some lyrics from one of Joseph Scriven's hymns. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Did you hear that? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Let's go to the Lord now and pray. Father God, great, mighty, holy, high and lifted up, sovereign, Lord, you are. Yet out of your goodness and mercy, you regard the lowly, of which we are, weak, frail, so pitiful even at times. Yet you look on us with such great love for those who by faith are in your Son, Christ Jesus. So, Father, we come to you now humbly, even acknowledge our inability to understand your word properly without your indwelling Holy Spirit. So, Father, we ask that you would open our ears, open our eyes, as the psalmist says, that we may see wondrous things from your word. Oh, Father, I pray that you would bring life change through what we see, not from my words, but from your word. And would that life change be the beginning of us seeing revival in this town? To that end we pray, Lord. Oh, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We know from history, and perhaps you even know from experience, that God has done great things through prayer meetings. Through believers, gathering together to praise and petition our great God in prayer. And in Acts 4, which, as I said, we started to look at 2 weeks ago, we see a powerful and passionate prayer meeting. And here's the key. It was anything but boring. And I wish we could say that more about the other prayer meetings. But it was passionate. It was powerful. It was from their hearts. And it was exciting for them, as it always should be when we consider what prayer is. Then this praying, this is how the Jerusalem church responded to Peter and John being arrested and detained, questioned and charged to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, preaching Christ. They responded by praying. And we know that this group of believers prayed regularly. But, like so often happens to us, it appears that this crisis in the apostles' lives impressed upon them, it reminded them of their great need for God. It's trials. Think with me, it's trials that most commonly remind us of something that's true all the time, that we're needy, oh so needy for God. Like another hymn says, one of my favorites, this one, I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. And here's the right response, I come to thee. We need to see our need and then respond to that need by going to our great God. And that's what we see here in the apostles. The conviction of their neediness drives them to come before their loving Father, who is almighty and all-knowing, in prayer. So friends, instead of having to push ourselves to pray, prayer would become much more natural. And we'd maybe even have to push ourselves to stop praying if we would believe this truth about ourselves, that we are so desperately in need of God's help and power. Those in Scripture that we often see as examples of power and courage, such as David, man after God's own heart, such as Daniel, the apostles, even the Lord Jesus himself, regularly went before God and confessed their dependence on him by praying. And friends, so often we gravitate towards living prayerless lives. The truth is that we need to repent of our prayerlessness. I need to repent of my prayerlessness at times. We need to repent of our pride that's very likely the root of our prayerlessness, and seek humility and believe this truth about ourselves, that we are so, so needy, but that our gentle and loving God is so, so near to those who draw near to him. We're going to do something this evening very unusual for us here at NBC, very unusual for me even. We're not going to go forward in our text, but instead we're going to plant ourselves. We're going to look again at verses 23 to 25 and see more of what God has for us there. We're going to take these verses and wring them dry, so to speak, and still the riches of Scripture is that there'll still be more there. But God has put so much, I feel, for us in these verses, and that as a church, especially where we are at currently in stages of how we pray and how much we pray, we need to slow down here and get all we can out of what we see in these verses of how the apostles prayed. And we'll see that it even gets very practical. You may remember that last time, with regards to the apostles and their Jerusalem believers praying, we saw and highlighted three things, with whom they prayed, to whom they prayed, and what they used to pray. We begin in those verses, verse 23, by seeing something very important. They prayed together. The group of believers responded by praying together. We can fall into the trap of thinking that we, as individuals, are strong enough, or that it's easier even to do the Christian life on our own. But in verse 23, it says that Peter and John went back to their friends. And then in verse 24, that when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. It should amaze us when believers think that they can do the Christian life without being in a church. Friends, the Christian life is the church life. We see this here. But the interesting thing is that so often we, and I know I have, can begin to think that it's always better, or perhaps even more spiritual, to pray alone, to pray alone. Even when we see the apostles here praying together. And part of this confusion comes from how we interpret what Jesus says in Matthew 6:6, when he says, when you pray, go into your room, or in the AV, in the King James Version, it says, the closet, and shut the door. As Jesus is saying this, as saying that Jesus instructs us to always pray in solitude, that can be the confusion, that we're always meant to pray alone, we're always meant to pray in solitude. But that's not how the apostles understood it. We can assume Jesus' closest followers spent lots of time praying on their own. But we know from these verses in Acts, as well as the first four chapters in Acts, that they also spent lots of time praying together. Important to note that right before the verse about praying in your room or praying in your closet, Matthew 6:6, in Matthew 6 verse 5, so it's one verse before, Jesus begins instructing the disciples on prayer by saying, and when you pray, and when you pray. And we get a clue here that he wasn't meaning them just praying alone, because the word he uses for you is plural. He's using the plural you. It's a pronoun is plural. It would be the same as Jesus saying, you guys, or all of you, or if you're Southern, y'all. That's the language he's using. Jesus is saying, when you all pray. As one writer on this, Daniel Henderson, says, Jesus is talking to them as a group about their engagement in prayer as a group. And this continues when Jesus, in the following verses, he gives them a pattern of how to pray. And we know it very well. It's called the Lord's Prayer. We know it as the Lord's Prayer. So now, right after that verse about praying in your room, Jesus says, verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and so on. Notice that he doesn't say my Father, but he says our Father. And in verse 11, he doesn't say my daily bread, but our daily bread. And not forgive me my debts, but forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And that language continues right to the end. In the Lord's Prayer, the pronouns, again, are all plural. And it appears, based on the language, that Jesus had in mind here, at least to some degree, corporate prayer. So what do we make, then, of that verse that says, that's Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If Jesus was referring to a little closet that's very private, like we often think of, then it must have been a very packed closet, because he was using plural pronouns and speaking to a group of full-grown and very likely sweaty and stinky disciples. But when we consider that the same word used here, at least in the original, is translated in the ESV as room, or in Luke 12:24 as storehouse, that same word is translated storehouse elsewhere, we see that we're not constrained to think of it as just a little space that can only fit ourselves. But what's probably in mind here is a private meeting room, a place where you're not necessarily alone, but can focus exclusively on God. There's still that idea of being private, of being able to focus, of not having distractions. We see the apostles putting this into practice. In Acts 1, for instance, when after Jesus' ascension, it says, this is Acts 1:12 to 14, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. And verse 14 says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. The apostles put what Jesus said into practice by praying together in a private upper room. And we would do well if we prayed together like that. We can expect, when we pray together like that, for bonds to strengthen between us, for relationships to blossom and build, for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives as we gather as a fellowship on mission together, and we pray. And I understand sermons on prayer are not the most exciting, but let's drive in here and see all that God has for us. Because when we do, it is exciting. It is exciting. One of my favorite things recently has been seeing our numbers on the Tuesday night prayer meetings grow. Ask my wife. I probably talked about it every day for the last 2 weeks, and Sim could probably attest to that too. It's just so encouraging to see others want to gather together and speak to God and call on Him to bring transformation in our own lives, transformation within the lives of others at our church, and to bring revival in our community. And friends, the truth is we need to see this keep growing. We need to see this keep growing. So don't rob yourselves of what God can do in your life and of what joy you can have in His presence that you can experience through corporate prayer, praying together. In verse 24 of our text, the believers, they received Peter and John back, and the verse says they lifted their voices together to God. We also see to whom they prayed, and we focused on this in great detail last week. They opened their prayer in verse 24 with the words, "Sovereign Lord, Sovereign Lord." They didn't begin with a request or saying anything about themselves. See, they're not the focus of their prayer. But by focusing, they began by focusing on an attribute of God, our Lord's absolute sovereignty. Remember that word that we brought up if you were here that time? And I'm probably terribly mispronouncing it, but the word in the Greek is despotes. That's a word that they're using here for Lord, and it's where we get our English word, and this is a bit scary, despot from. The believers seek God's face, and they address God as absolute master, the sovereign ruler of great power and authority. But think with me, what humility does this show in them? How many of us are willing to approach and accept that about God because we want to be the ones in control? They say, no, sovereign Lord. And then they go on to pray that God is in total and absolute control over creation. Verse 24, they say, sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And in verse 25, they praise Him for also giving them revelation. Both are amazing things which we can and we ought to praise God for. Creation and revelation. We see them both here. God has shown Himself through what He's made, and He's also revealed Himself in a special way through what He has spoken in His Word and Holy Spirit-inspired Scripture. We see both here creation and revelation. They say, verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. It was David's mouth that was moving. This is the picture we're getting here. But he said what he said by the Holy Spirit speaking through him, so that the words were God's words. It's in this way that the believers transition now to praying Scripture. Praying Scripture. What's significant here, and we noted this last time, is that we not only see how the apostles prayed, but also what they used to pray. And perhaps something in the wording right there set you at a bit of unease. Perhaps it doesn't sound quite right to say what they used to pray. But the truth is that we see the apostles using a psalm to give language to their prayer. In this text, they start praying and they address the one to whom they're praying, Sovereign Lord, and then they quote God's words back to Him. The apostles take two verses from Psalm 2. We saw that, Psalm 2, 1 and 2. They pray them, and as we'll see, they use them as a springboard even into more prayer. They didn't feel compelled to, or that there was some unspoken rule, like we often feel, to make up their own prayer. But they use God's word to guide them and give them direction. And friends, God has no copyright laws on His word when it comes to His children praying. Rather, quite the opposite. He wants us to make use of His word when we pray. We need to remember that God has given us the Psalms. Get this, as a praise book. The word Psalms in Hebrew means book of praises. One writer, Donald Whitney, has written a book titled Praying the Bible. And I happen to have a copy here, and if anyone would like to read it, you're more than welcome to borrow it. It's a short, easy read. It's less than 90 pages, 2 cups of hot tea, and you'll be done it. I can almost guarantee it. But it's a wonderful resource on prayer. And in it, he says, the Psalms were inspired by God for the purpose of being sung to God. In other words, God gave the Psalms to us so that we would give the Psalms back to God. How beautiful is that? The purpose of the Psalms is just incredible. And the Psalms weren't just meant to be Israel's songbook, but we see too in the New Testament two different places that call us to use the Psalms. Ephesians 5, 18 to 19, it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, amen. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And also Colossians 3, verse 16, which is very similar wording. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So after seeing that, in the words of Donald Whitney, he says, as we pray the Psalms, therefore we are returning to God words that he expressly inspired for us to speak and sing to him. So when time allows, there's need, I concede here, to talk much more about this. And perhaps that can happen in a prayer meeting. But for now, let's see this as an encouragement from Scripture to pray Scripture, to follow the apostles' example here. Then I encourage you that when you get home or when you're alone with God tomorrow morning, take a psalm. The Psalms are the easiest place to start. For example, Psalm 23, and read through it. And as you read through it, pray through it. Pray what comes to mind. Praise God. Give thanksgiving to God. Request, ask of God by letting the words of the psalmist guide you. Take God's words and use them to help you jump off into heartfelt and word-based, that's the key, word-based prayer. And you know what? Let's actually try this right now, because I know if you don't put it into practice now, the chances of you doing it are quite slim. And that's not a criticism against you. This is how humans work. So Psalm 23, you can even close your eyes if you'd like. I invite you to really take part in this. And think for a moment what you could pray. And remember, that could be praise, thanksgiving, asking of God. Think what you could pray when you read, or in this case, hear Psalm 23, verse 1. Okay, so ready, let's really try this. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Pause and think for a moment. What could you pray by using the words, the Lord is my shepherd? It's wonderful, isn't it? As I was writing this sermon, I did this little exercise too, and here are some things that came to mind, how I was able to use. This isn't any act of arrogance or to bring attention to myself, but it was a wonderful exercise as I pondered Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, and I just wrote this, Father, I praise you because you are Lord. I praise you, Lord, because you are glorious and infinitely worthy of praise. Father, I thank you that though I'm a sinner that so often strays from you, you're my shepherd. You protect me. You discipline me. You guide me. You've given your son, who is the good shepherd, to lay down his life for me. You promise to never leave me. You provide for me. Father God, you love even me. You are my shepherd. And for that, I will praise you all my days. And I just, by doing that, I simply want you to see this is doable. It's an incredibly powerful way to pray. So much can come to mind, even from a few words of Scripture, such as, the Lord is my shepherd. If you didn't find it particularly easy, don't worry. Don't be discouraged, but I encourage you to try it on your own again. This is something that we need to practice and ask God to help you. And something to keep in mind when you practice this way of praying and pray through a text, if you read a verse and you're not sure what the verse means, which happens quite commonly, or what to pray from that verse, simply go to the next text. One of the beautiful things is that there's really not a lot of rules here on how to pray in this way. Sometimes you may go through a couple of Psalms in a short time in prayer. Sometimes you may stay on just one verse for your entire prayer, like Psalm 23:1, so packed with wonderful, beautiful truth, the Lord is my shepherd. And if you're perhaps a bit skeptical of all this, let me point out that even our Lord Jesus himself prayed Psalms. God in human flesh didn't always resort to his own words. He didn't always make up his prayers, but often used the words of Scripture. Get this, God the Son used the words of the psalmist when he was speaking to God the Father. We see this most powerfully on the cross of Christ. Christ didn't say much on the cross, and that's understandable, because while hanging, it was incredibly hard to breathe. All his weight was on his feet and on his hands. So to get breath in his lungs was incredibly hard and painful. That is why the Romans used crucifixion. It was a long, slow, painful death. And it would have been agonizing beyond compared to push up on the stake in his feet so he could get enough air in his diaphragm to speak. But still, on Mount Calvary, while experiencing a level of pain that we could never comprehend, physical pain as well as the wrath of a holy God poured out on sin, we hear our Lord praying. And when he prays from two different psalms. We see the first in Matthew 27, verse 46, when from the cross he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting from Psalm 22, verse 1, which says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we see the next prayer in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, where Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now here he's quoting from Psalm 31, verse 5. Jesus is quoting Psalms on the cross. It's so beautiful. And it's moving to consider that Jesus' last words, the last words he spoke before dying on that cross, before taking his last breath on the cross, was him speaking to the Father, was him praying using the words of a psalm. How amazing. What does this tell us? What does our Lord teach us here about using the psalms in prayer? My heart, and I believe much more importantly, God's heart, is that you would never be discouraged from praying in groups, that you would never be discouraged even from praying on your own because you feel like you don't know what to say, or because you feel like that you're not as good of a prayer as a person next to you in the prayer meeting. Likely, the most powerful word of advice that you could ever hear on prayer is pray with an open Bible. Pray with an open Bible in front of you and have it there to read. It's a guarantee that you will never run out of words. And in some places when praying Scripture, it's appropriate to simply pray the text word by word. For example, one of Paul's prayers, like Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23, we could simply read it, and it's a wonderful prayer. We have there recorded for us what Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And here his prayer begins, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory," how beautiful, "may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." What an amazing thing to pray. If you guys want to pray that for me, please do so. It's an incredible prayer. In verse 18, the prayer continues, "having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and so on. This is Paul's prayer for that church in Ephesus. And by simply using these words in our own prayer, we can pray with the Apostle Paul. Or, as we've mentioned, you can use the wording of Scripture, like we did in the Psalms, to guide you and to evoke thoughts in your mind and feelings in your heart that move you to pray, to want to pray to your Father. You can also approach God and initiate prayer in this way. You can look for a psalm that has the tone and for a psalm that has the words that match what you are feeling. And I believe the psalms are also given to us for this purpose. So, for example, if you're incredibly down and in distress, your heart's in anguish, you can go to places like Psalm 42 and read and pray through the words. This is verses 5 and 6. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Perhaps some of you can relate to that right now. And the psalmist continues, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is incredible. The psalmist says to his own soul, hope in God. And you'll never have an emotion or a feeling that you can't find communicated in the Psalms. Our caring Father, knowing our humanity and perfectly knowing the full range of emotions that we're capable of experiencing, because Jesus himself experienced those emotions, has given us a whole book of the Bible that puts words to our heart's greatest pains and words to our heart's greatest joys. So the next time you feel crushed and you don't know what to say, perhaps you don't even know how to cope, you don't know how to pray, my encouragement to you is go to a psalm. God will give you words. Last thing to mention here, and very important, is that by praying Scripture, you are much more likely to pray according to God's will. Have you ever considered that? Much more likely to pray according to God's will. And our Lord Jesus, he even taught his disciples the connection between using and being in the Word of God and effective prayer. And we looked at this not long ago in our Sunday morning sermons on John 15 that Pastor Sim led us through. So Jesus said in John 15, verses 7 to 8, he says, if you abide in me, and here's the kicker here, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Did you catch that? Jesus says, if you abide in my word, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And what's one of the greatest ways to abide in Jesus' word? Praying through the Psalms. Or praying through any scripture, for that matter. One person in history who used God's word to help him pray, and you know I love stories from Christian history, was George Mueller. And you may recognize that name. George Mueller is often thought of as one of the greatest praying men in history. He's a prayer warrior, if you'd like. Mueller, who lived from 1805 to 1898, most of it in Bristol, England, he was a great preacher, but most of all was known for orphanages. In 19th century England, when child poverty on the streets was high, to say the least, Mueller sought to provide children a safe home and refuge. He would take them in and provide for them in every way. He would clothe them, feed them, educate them. At his orphanage, he cared for as many as 2,000 orphans at any one time. With the total number of orphans housed at that orphanage over Mueller's lifetime being over 10,000. That's 10,000 unfortunate, needy kids that would have likely possibly died even on the streets, being fed, cared for, loved, hearing the gospel, and having a future set before them. And you can imagine all the many needs and all the many costs that that orphanage would have. But Mueller never made any of these needs known to others. He never support raised. He never fundraised. Not anything of that sort. No one knew the financial needs because he wouldn't tell them. But Mueller, he simply brought all his needs and the needs of the many, many others before God in prayer. Not that he had to do it this way, but he wanted to use it as an opportunity to show others the goodness of God to hear and answer our prayers. Mueller was successful, you could say, at showing this, because Mueller received over $500 million in our money to be used for this God-glorifying, orphan-loving ministry. So what was his prayer life like? Let's ask that. Let's hear this from Mueller himself. Mueller, for a time in his life, he would start out praying in the mornings without first going to Scripture. About that, he said, "I often spent a quarter of an hour or half an hour or even an hour on my knees before being conscious to myself of having derived comfort, encouragement, humbling of soul, etc. And often, after having suffered much from wandering mind," I feel like some of us can relate to that. I can relate to that, a wandering mind in prayer. "For the first 10 minutes or quarter of an hour or even half an hour, I only then began to pray. But something changed for Mueller." He says, "I scarcely ever suffer now in this way, for my heart nourished by the truth, being brought into experimental fellowship with God. I speak to my Father and to my friend, vile though I am and unworthy of it, about the things that he had brought before me in his precious word. It often now astonishes me that I did not sooner see this point." So we have before us George Mueller, simply a man, but a man that can witness to the wonderful prayer-answering God we have. We have before us the apostles of the Jerusalem church. We have before us this evening our very own Lord Jesus Christ. And we see how they all used God's word to pray. Friends, we can do this. That's encouragement. We're capable of this and experiencing great transformation in our lives and deepening of intimate relationship with our Savior. So may the Lord use our prayers to accomplish great things, not for our own purposes, but for his purposes. Let's pray like them.